Go and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're down to our final installment of the series inside of series, subtitled Greater Faith. And we're moving through Hebrews chapter 11 and into chapter 12. You know, faith, I think, is like a marathon. There's a pace that's involved in running a marathon. But within that marathon, there are moments that are explosive that take place all the way throughout. You know, Paul talks about this a bit in 1 Corinthians 9:24 when he writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it." Then in verse 26, he says, "Don't run aimlessly." We see it again in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, where Isaiah writes, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." In our passage today, we see the exhortation, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And Paul writes to Timothy about his coming time to depart this earth. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." As Christians, we long for that day, I think, when we stand before the Lord and he peels our tattered armor off of us, places the crown of righteousness on our head and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now this morning, we're going to look at a few people who ran that race. We're going to see flawed lives marked by remarkable faith and old promises fulfilled in a new covenant. So with that in mind, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, on through chapter 12, verse 2. Starting in verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put up foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, our first thing we're going to see today, we're going to see some flawed lives that are marked by remarkable faith. In Joshua chapter 6, we see the story of the Battle of Jericho. God gives Joshua a series of instructions to follow to ensure that the Israelites are going to win against Jericho. Joshua led the people against the city of Jericho, even though these people were the ones who were complaining all the time, and they wanted to just go back to Egypt because life was so much better for them in Egypt. But Joshua led them against the city of Jericho, just as the Lord had described. It could only be by faith that this fortified city would have been taken. Apart from the conviction that God would act, nothing could have been more pointless than the behavior of these warriors, because they didn't attack. Instead, they simply walked around the city once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they walked around the city 7 times. But once more, faith wins. Faith was vindicated because the walls came crashing down. Verse 31 of our passage today tells us about Rahab. She was a Gentile and an outcast. And seems at first sight quite the unlikely example of faith. Because prostitutes weren't viewed very favorably. But she was highly regarded among both Jews and Christians. According to Jewish tradition, she married Joshua and became the ancestress of 8 priests. She's also listed as one of 4 women of surpassing beauty. She's mentioned favorably in James chapter 2, verse 25, and she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, 5. She came from outside Israel and was one who might not be expected to believe in Yahweh. But she acted decisively out of her own deep convictions. She put her own life at risk. She could have been destroyed by her own countrymen if they had found out what she was doing, hiding these spies sent by Joshua to check out the defenses of Jericho. Her house was built into the city wall, so she was able to give these spies an escape route to protect them so they could deliver the needed intel about the city. She expressed to the men in Joshua 2:9, "I know." This is an important phrase that she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the few of you have fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." Rahab showed faith that many of the Hebrew people didn't. She exercised a faith that would have been very costly. She received spies with peace, looking after God's men. It's quite significant that this woman would become an example of faith. You know, some have attempted to soften the description of Rahab by calling her a hostess or an innkeeper. I guess it's a little embarrassing to have a prostitute watching over God's men. But the Hebrew word used to describe her is best translated as harlot, which signifies a secular prostitute. Even the most unlikely character can show immense faith in God and be used by Him. The author then moves more into some generalized statements in verses 32 to 38. And this section provides this great rhetorical flourish, making the point that he's not done with examples of faith. But man, we ain't got the time for that today. I don't have enough paper, is probably what he's thinking. I'm about to run out of ink. I could go on and on. The subject is not exhausted. Examining the Old Testament record of each of these people who the author lists in verse 32 can provide a wealth of wisdom about the faith of these folks. The lives of those who are mentioned in this passage serve as examples for us. Were they perfect examples? No. Because none of us are perfect. Martin Luther's dying words, which underscored our need, apply to these folks as well. We are beggars. That's true. Gideon demanded signs from God and led Israel to sin when he had made an ephod. Samson was sexually promiscuous and broke his covenant with God. Jephthah vowed to sacrifice his own daughter. David committed adultery with a woman and then tried to cover it up by arranging for her husband to be killed in battle. Even so, the author doesn't remember these people because of their flaws. He commends them for their faith. Though they sinned, their lives were ultimately marked by their faith in God, which the author highlights in verses 33 and 34. They failed, yet they accomplished each of these feats by faith. So they serve as examples of remarkable trust in God. Verses 35 through 38 shift our attention to those who suffered for the sake of Christ by faith. The women receiving back their dead is probably a reference to the work of Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and the work of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. These women trusted God and so received back their dead. Those who experienced this terrible suffering, the author details, didn't fail in their faith. Even in the midst of their persecution, they believed God would not fail to give them the promised land and trusted that He would raise them to life on the last day. Though they were counted righteous by their faith, they were despised by the world for their devotion to God. We may or may not be called to die in a way like these who suffered for the sake of Jesus, or even in a similar way to those who are suffering today. We are called, though, to trust in the covenant Lord, just like all of these who have suffered have done. Even if it means suffering a death like what is described here. Justin Martyr, as he looked at the place where he and his congregation would be killed, he said, "Remember, brothers and sisters, they can kill us, but they can't hurt us." This is the kind of devotion that marked these Old Testament saints. And it's the same kind of devotion that we should hold and display in our own lives. These are, flawed lives marked by remarkable faith. We also have old promises fulfilled in a new covenant. The author goes full circle for us here and brings us back to the theme that we find in chapter 11, verse 2. "For by it," meaning faith, "the people of old received their commendation." All of these saints had just the preliminary glimpses of God's wondrous fulfillment of His promises. They didn't live to see the coronation of Jesus. Still, they are commended for their faith in God's promise. And what an extraordinary faith that it was. They didn't receive the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, but they recognized that they would experience it in the end times. Their faith was a future-looking faith. You know, apart from the new covenant, there is no hope of perfect, unmitigated fellowship with God on the last day. Being part of this new covenant, our faith should also be a forward-looking faith. The last four chapters of Hebrews contains the author's spiritual exhortation to endure. He begins chapter 12 with the word "therefore," which is his hinge from examples of Old Testament saints to application in the life of the believer. No athlete would intentionally run a race carrying weights. Runners might train carrying weights, so when they remove the weights, it's a little bit easier to run. Believers must also lay aside every hindrance. One of the most horrifying truths about sin is that it clings to the sinner. Christians would like to say that once we've come to faith in Christ, sin assaults us no more. I wish that were true. Unfortunately, sin is not easily shed. God's word never says that sin will stop assaulting or enticing us after conversion. Instead, Scripture gives warnings and examples, just like Paul does in Romans chapter 7. You know, sin is a real threat with which Christians must constantly contend. Who likes glitter? Two people like glitter. I sound like Anakin Skywalker in the early Star Wars movies, the prequels. I don't like glitter. It's rough and it's coarse and it gets everywhere. Sorry, I'm quoting the movie there. Shortly after we started teaching Taekwondo, we had a student who wore a shirt with glitter on it. Okay, we've been teaching Taekwondo for 2 years. I'm still finding glitter in the mats.
Oh boy.
It gets everywhere. And it's one of the more impossible things to get rid of. I think the argument can be made that glitter is harder to get rid of than sin. I'm kidding. They're actually equally difficult. Anyway, I read a story about a man who years ago was hunting deer in the Tahama wildlife area of Northern California. As he climbed through a rocky gorge, he lifted his head to look over a ledge and saw something move next to his face. Before he knew it, a rattlesnake struck, just missing him. The strike was so close, however, that the snake's fangs became entangled in the collar of his sweater. As the snake coiled around his neck, he grabbed it just behind the head. A mixture of hissing and rattling filled his ear as he felt the warm venom running down his neck. Man, that would be heart attack time for me. He tried to dislodge the fangs from his sweater, but as he did so, he fell backward and slid down the embankment. Using his rifle, he untangled the fangs, freeing the snake to strike repeatedly toward his face. The man later explained, "I had to choke him to death. That was the only way out." I think this is what the author means when he says, "Cast off the sin that burdens you. Get rid of every weight. Choke it out." This is what the author means when he commands us to throw off every hindrance, lay it aside. If we don't, we're not going to endure. Temptation will raise its ugly head and strike, sometimes repeatedly. We must also run the race with endurance. In typical races, the vast majority of the people who are involved are only spectators. Very few actually run. In the Christian life, the starting pistol has already been fired. From the moment of our salvation until the moment of our death, we're all running a race. Paul tells Timothy, "I have finished the race." Don't we all want to be able to say the same? Finishing the race is the product of endurance. We must strive to endure to the end and finish the race set before them. We've often done endurance tests with our punching bags downstairs. How many round kicks can you do on a bag in 30 seconds? How many round kicks can you do in a row without putting your foot down? Those can be some pretty intense challenges. It can make it hard to breathe. Now, no believer runs with endurance by his own strength. We are beset with weaknesses. What endurance we run with is entirely from Jesus. We only endure because we belong to Him. As 1 Peter 1:5 teaches, we are being guarded by God's power. But this doesn't mean that we passively endure. God doesn't honor the saints of the Old Testament because they were passive. They were actively faithful. Likewise, God calls us today to a race that requires active faithfulness. Faith is active. We all have responsibilities that we're called to. We've talked about this on Wednesday nights in Ephesians. We all have jobs to do. I can guarantee you, your job is not to warm a spot on the pew. But I don't know, it might be. But that means you've got a shift to let someone else sit there. You know, for those days when I've got it so cold in here that everybody has to wear a coat. And I'm still sweating. Christianity is not a cult of hero worship. It is centered on the singularity of Jesus. We're not here because of Abel, Moses, Abraham, or even those who were sawn in two, or those who wandered the earth living in caves. The church exists because Jesus. The church exists because Jesus died and rose again, and the only way to endure is looking to Him. This great cloud of witnesses encourages and inspires us. But the one who keeps us in the race is Christ alone. Chapter 12, verse 2 describes Jesus in two ways: source or founder, and perfecter. The meaning of the word source is pretty clear. Jesus is the one on whom our faith is founded. He is both the cornerstone and the capstone. He is the unshakable ground on which our hope and salvation rest. Without Him, our faith is futile, and we have no basis for belief. If Jesus is not who He says He is, then our faith is in vain. We're wasting our time. It is not an overstatement to say that the entire Christian faith rests on the validity of Christ's person and His work. Jesus is also the perfecter of our faith. Does that mean that He alone perfectly lived the Christian life? Yes. But that's not the point that the author's trying to make, because that seems to be a little bit just superficial. By perfecter, the author means finisher, the one who completes it. Jesus' work was perfect when He said, "It is finished." And when the Father honored His obedience by raising Him from the dead, Jesus' work is still perfect today. As our author has made abundantly clear, Jesus continues to act as our mediator and will succeed in bringing His people home. In other words, Jesus has done all things necessary to secure our salvation, and He will see His work through to the end. How are you running? Are you even running? Or are you just on the sidelines spectating? Throw off the sin that hinders you and run for the finish line, where a crown of righteousness is waiting for you. When we run, when runners run, their focus is on the end goal. When a runner turns around and looks back, they stumble. It's one of the things that drives me crazy about some of these professional football players. Watching them run down the field, they turn and look behind them, and then they'll trip. I'm like, well, keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the prize and run straight. Keep going. You've got, I don't even know how many people are on a football field per team. 11, I guess it is. You've got 10 other people to back you up. Run for the goal. If they fail, oh well. Run for the goal. I learned that the hard way playing basketball. The hardwood floor hurts. Especially when you're sliding bare skin on it as you're sliding across the floor. Don't look back. Keep looking forward. Throw off the sin that hinders you and run for the finish line where that crown of righteousness is waiting. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of the greater faith, don't delay another moment and surrender to Him today. Works aren't going to get you across the finish line. If works are your only focus, then they're just going to weigh you down. Disobedience to the Lord is sin. We should run our race with no eyes for anyone or anything except Jesus. We should run straight toward him. A hymn came to my mind just a moment ago, but I'm horrible with remembering all the lyrics. But I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. That was it. No turning back. Run toward Jesus. We must have no divided attention. We should surrender today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this greater faith that we have in Jesus. We thank you that you sent Jesus to be an example for us all, to be that perfect life, that perfect sacrifice, that perfect lamb that could be sacrificed to pay for the sin of the world. The only way that the infinite debt that mankind owes can be satisfied is through Jesus. We thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you that you were man enough to make that sacrifice. Lord, if it was me, I don't know that I could. But you're greater. Jesus is greater. Guide us today, Lord, to live, to serve, and follow you in all that we do, every breath, Lord. Let us run our race with endurance. Let us cast off everything that hinders us. And let us run in your strength. Let us run in your endurance. In Jesus' name, amen.